fact that it gave me a knowledge of God. Today you see children growing up without even a knowledge of God and without even a knowledge of the Bible. We picked up a girl this morning, first time visitor, and didn't ask her any questions necessarily about this. She got on and I could hear her and her friend who brought her talking in the back. And she said, "I've never been to a church. I don't know what church is about. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to go on." And she was so oblivious to church and to the things of church and to the things of God. She came, obviously, without a Bible, which I can understand. You know, if she never been to a church, which the way it sounded like, never been to a church, never was probably taught about God, was probably never told anything about Jesus Christ, except for maybe in the public school, stay away from him type of thing. But she didn't have a Bible, and so I got her a Bible in class today, and she had no idea we were doing sword drills, had no idea where to turn, had no idea how to work the Bible. So we sat down with her, and we showed her the index and how you can know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and helped her, and she had no idea about anything. And I know I kind of got off on a tangent there, but going back to my Methodist upbringing, I had no idea about much of that and much about salvation, but the Bible does not say anything about baby baptism. And I was talking with somebody just yesterday and asked us, "When are you going to get your baby christened?" And I said, "I'm not." I grew up in a church that taught that you needed to christen your baby, but when I went to the master book and I went to the recipe and I went to what aligns up with God and what aligns up with Scripture, it's not found. And so I had to align my viewpoint with God's viewpoint. I had to align my doctrine and my beliefs with what Scripture said, or the lack of what it teaches. Before I went to Bible college, I understood preaching the gospel to mean having a scheduled time when you meet with your partner and go out door knocking and inviting them to church and giving them the gospel if they are interested. Having a set date for missions conferences or having missionaries come through every so often on a specified date. Although there were many things that I didn't understand about this verse, there were some things that I did understand about this verse. You see, I knew that God's heartbeat was salvation and was the salvation of men, for Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, I knew that my job as the child of God was to witness to others. The Bible says countless times, "But ye shall be witnesses, and ye shall go therefore, and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And so it tells me many, many times that it's my job as a child of God to do that. I knew that the power that accomplished this task was not mine, but was God's, the Holy Spirit. But what I didn't fully understand was how God wanted me to accomplish this task. This great task of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, which was my task, which was my responsibility, which was my opportunity as well. How did God want me and you to fulfill this task, to accomplish his plan? There is one word that changed my outlook on how God and how his plan for evangelism was supposed to work. It wasn't changed because I used an inferior translation that said something else. It was because I understood it to mean something it wasn't saying. The word "both." I had read this verse many times. I had read the verse following. I read "both." When I tried to accomplish this verse, I acted upon it first. It says "both" in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria, unto the uttermost part. But I acted upon that as first in Jerusalem, not both. I'm going to explain what I mean here in a minute. The word "first" means that you do something unto completion, and then you go on to the next thing. There's many kids on Wednesday nights that we teach over here, and no doubt you've had it in your house where they're playing with a toy and then they want to go to another toy. They're eating their snack and they're not fully completed, and then they want to go and they want to run outside, and you say, "You need to first eat your snack. You need to first finish your juice. You need to first do this before you go on to the next thing. You need to first put away this toy before you get out another one." And so you complete this, what you are doing at the time, before you start something else. But you see, both means that you are accomplishing more than one thing at the same time. The other night, I was watching a baseball game, and Esther likes doing puzzles. And so she was at the table doing a puzzle, almost to completion. And to my surprise, maybe you're not so surprised, but I was watching the game, and I don't remember what happened anymore. Oh, there was a balk call. He balked, the pitcher balked. And Esther was doing her puzzle, and she turned around and says, "What's a balk?" And I'm thinking, how did you even know that happened? You're busy doing your puzzle. You're busy doing something else. How do you know that this is going on when you're doing that? It's something amazing with women and ladies, how they can do multiple things at one time. And I can be on my phone playing a golf game, which I just recently found, which was for free, and it's an awesome thing. And I totally miss what's going on in the baseball game. You know, there's a home run or something. I'm thinking, oh, what happened? And then I have to watch the replay to find out what happened. You see, both means doing two things at the same time, multiple things at the same time. And often I believe both is confused with first. I had both confused with first. I had both confused that I was supposed to finish one task before I went to the next task. When we confuse both with first, then God's plan to reach the world with the gospel will never be accomplished because we didn't follow his method. You see, it's not my method or your method that is going to work. It's God's method with the power of the Holy Spirit. If I follow the first mentality, I'm not even going to be able to complete Jerusalem until I go to heaven. There's no way. There's 32,000 people in our Jerusalem. There's no way that I'm going to be able to reach 32,000 people if I try to do that first until completion before I go on to the next one. And God's plan for me is not to reach just 32,000 people, but it's to reach the world. It's to reach beyond our Jerusalem, beyond what he has for us here. Vance Havner said, "People do not come to Christ at the end of an argument. Simon Peter came to Jesus because Andrew went after him with a testimony." Warren Wiersbe said, "We go forth in the authority of his name, in the power of his Spirit, heralding his gospel of his grace." It's not my method, it's not your method, it's God's method that's going to work. When you try to witness in the flesh, it tends to end up in an argument. And it's not an argument is not what's going to work. An argument is not what's going to win the world to Christ. But it's going in the power of God and giving the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what's going to win this world. That's what's going to win our area. That's what's going to win our Judea. That's what's going to win our world for Christ. You see, God is asking us all to reach these places personally. But ye shall be witnesses. When we break it down, God has given us a way to reach the world for Christ. God is not going to say, "Do this, and now figure out your own method. Figure out your own way. Figure out your own plan." God gave us a plan. God gave us a recipe to reach the world. But my question tonight is, are we going and doing things the way God's recipe says, or are we adding things to it and taking away things, trying to do it our way? Tonight, let's take a look at God's four ingredients to reach our world with the gospel. The first part, and we see it here in Acts 1:8, the first part of God's plan is Jerusalem. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where Jesus had left the disciples. In verse 3 and 4 of that same chapter, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." So Jesus left them in Jerusalem, and he says after that they are supposed to reach Jerusalem as well. So what is our Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem also was where they received the power of the Holy Ghost. In verse 5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And when ye therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. Dynamite power, a dunamis power. You shall receive power of the Holy Ghost, a power that would allow them to do what he says they need to do after they receive that power. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That word beginning, it means to commence at Jerusalem. The beginning of that is at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Jerusalem wasn't the end goal, but Jerusalem was the starting point. Jerusalem is where God had them start with the gospel ministry, but Jerusalem is not where God expected them to stay. We see in Acts chapter 8, in verse 1 and then verse 3 and 4, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. You see, at this time, God had told them previously that they were supposed to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And then we see that they stay in Jerusalem for a little while. And then persecution comes, and God uses that persecution. He uses that a troubling time at the church of Jerusalem to scatter them so that they preach the word. It said in Samaria and Judea, he took them where he wanted them in the first place. He took them to a place where they were supposed to be in the first place. You see, God had never planned to keep the gospel in Jerusalem. He died for all men. And so if he died for all men, then the gospel was not supposed to stay in Jerusalem. He designed it to be spread beyond Jerusalem. God used the persecution, as I said, of the church to spread those believers across the region, that they would preach Christ everywhere. So what does Jerusalem mean to us? We don't live in Jerusalem. Many of us in this room probably will never go to Jerusalem. And so if we just look at this and say, oh, they're supposed to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you know, the uttermost, I guess, catches us, but none of that other stuff does. So what is Jerusalem to us? I don't believe he's talking specifically about Jerusalem, although he was in this day to them, because that's where they were. But Jerusalem means something to you and I. Jerusalem doesn't just mean Israel. You see, Jerusalem to us is where we are and what we can be, what can be easily reached by our church. So otherwise to say, wherever you go on a daily basis to work, your home, your neighborhood, church. You say, church, well, there's sinners here that need to be saved. To the diner after church. These places that we go, day in, day out, the grocery store. I don't know, God will bring it to your mind wherever you normally go. The gym, which is not where I go, but the gym. Shady Maple, I love that place, I'll go there. You know, things. The places that we go on a daily basis is the places that are our Jerusalem. God has set out for us a Jerusalem. And wherever you are, each and every day is your Jerusalem. Have you been reaching your Jerusalem? Have you been reaching the Jerusalem that God has given you? Am I reaching the Jerusalem that God has given me? There's been stories the past couple weeks that we mentioned about ladies who were at Walmart or Target, wherever they were doing their daily activities, and they're able to lead somebody to Christ. They met somebody that I will probably never meet. They met somebody in their Jerusalem that I will probably never meet in my Jerusalem. Maybe not even in my Judea. But they were able to talk to him. They were able to give him the gospel. They were able to witness to those people because they were mindful of their Jerusalem. They were mindful of what God had told them to reach the world for Christ. At the age of 5, there was a little girl that made an insightful statement about her newfound faith. She told her mother, "I think Jesus has moved out of my heart." And with curiosity and concern, her mother asked her where she thought that Christ had gone. She replied, "He has moved to my throat because all I want to do is tell people about Jesus." You know, that's how we should be. It should not just be in our heart, but it should be in our mouth. It should be on our lips. It should be something that in our Jerusalem we are giving out on a daily basis. If you haven't told somebody about Christ recently, maybe that's why you lost your joy. Maybe that's why you're not as quite as joyful as you used to be, because I'll tell you what, there's nothing greater than telling somebody about Christ. There's nothing greater than giving the gospel of Christ and seeing someone else come to Christ. It'll bring your joy back. I heard a story told as well. In 1992, a Los Angeles County parking control officer saw a Cadillac that was illegally parked. The officer ignored the man sitting in the driver's seat after writing the ticket. He reached through the open window, and he placed the ticket on the dashboard. But what was even more remarkable about the story was that the driver was dead. He had been shot in the head hours before and had his head slumped down, and there was blood on his face. And the officer was so preoccupied with what he was doing that he didn't even notice that the man was in the car. And he drove away. But you see, just like that story of that policeman who didn't even notice about that man in that driver's seat, I'm afraid that far too often on our daily activities, the busyness of life, the busyness of our duties, we forget that people are dead next to us in their trespasses and sins. They may not be physically dead, but they are dead in sin. And we need to see them. We need to stop being preoccupied, including myself. We need to stop being preoccupied with the busyness of life, with the things of this life, getting gas, going to the grocery store, having a crying child that we need to get home. I'm part of that club now. I guess I don't do it in the grocery store because Esther does that shopping, but going out to Lowe's and the child screaming and you want to get the lumber and you want to get home. We're preoccupied by many, many things. And we forget that they're dead. We once were dead, and somebody thought to take time to give us the gospel in their Jerusalem. Can we not do the same for somebody else? Can we not do the same thing and say, do you know for sure that you'd be on your way to heaven? Someone did that for me. Someone told me about Christ and told me how I was dead in my trespasses and sins. All around us, there's people dead, and yet we're preoccupied. As I told you before, there's 32,000 people in what we could consider our Jerusalem. I know some of you live out of this a little bit, you know, in Dillsburg and some of the other places, but in the general vicinity of our church, and where most of our people probably live, there's 32,000 people, many of which who are dead in their trespasses and sins. That if we go out into our Jerusalem and we don't see them, and we walk by them, and we don't think about it, they're going to die in their trespasses and sins. Possibly because I don't tell them about Christ. He says to reach our Jerusalem. First, he says to reach our Jerusalem, but it's not a first in that we do it until completion. Both in Jerusalem, the second part of his plan is in Judea. Verse 8, it says, in Judea. Judea represents the outskirts of what can be easily reached. Jerusalem was basically in the center point of Judea, the southern part of Israel. And so the outskirts of what can be easily reached by our church would be considered Judea. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this area, but there are areas that need to be reached that are considered our Judea, and I would consider those areas that I would not normally go to, but are not far. There's I guess I go there pretty often, but there's a neighborhood a Milky Way galaxy, and then there's another neighborhood beyond that with pheasant and nightingale and bird names. And there are areas that I don't necessarily go to terribly often. But I come to church on a Saturday morning or a Tuesday night, and I get a map, and there's a place that says, you know what, go to this area. Go to Dillsburg, go to Spring Grove, go to this certain area, and knock on these doors and tell them about Christ. That would be my Judea. That would be my area that I don't necessarily go to. But if I take some time and I go out of where my Jerusalem is, I go onto the outskirts of where I normally go, and I try to reach somebody for Christ, that is my Judea. And so the Bible tells us that we're not only supposed to reach our Jerusalem, but we're supposed to reach our Judea at the same time. Are we reaching Jerusalem first and foremost, but how about our Judea? Are we taking time to reach Judea? Are we taking time to care about Judea? Are we taking time to set some time apart? It's going to take setting some time apart to do this. Are we reaching our Judea? The first part is Jerusalem. The second part is Judea. But the third part, and maybe I'm spending more time on this than the others because it's closer to my heart, at least at this point, is Samaria. Verse 8 tells us to reach Samaria. Samaria represents an area that is not easily reached. You need to stretch yourselves to reach Samaria. John chapter 4 tells us of an event that took place. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't in Judea. It took place in a place called Samaria. Jesus said that he needs to go through Samaria. He needed to take some time and go to Samaria. And he went through Samaria and he found this woman at a well who we all have heard talked about and preached. And she had a sin problem like everyone else. And Jesus took some time to go through Samaria to talk to this woman, to tell her about his love and how she could have living water through him. And she trusted Christ as her Savior because he went through Samaria. Samaria represents a place to me, but more than a place, it represents a people. Samaria is a group of people. I want to be careful how I say it, but they were the half-breeds. They were the Jew-Gentile people. They were people that the Jews didn't look at nicely. They didn't look upon them as good people. They were a people that were outcasts. They were a people that were, I'm just going to say it, the undesirables. They were a people that not too many people wanted to reach. You see, Luke chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, it says, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The Lord doesn't have a status of people that he wants to reach. There is an undesirable class. And I don't mean that in a derogatory term, so I'm trying to be careful with how I say this, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a class of people that a lot of people don't want to reach, don't want to go to, don't want to get out of their comfort zone of Jerusalem and go out and to reach these people. People like folks at the rescue mission. Samaria. Nursing homes. Samaria, man, people not going to nursing homes because you're afraid maybe someone's going to throw up or have an accident. We've had that, but God loves them. They're part of our Samaria. They're part of a group that people forget about. Reformers unanimous. Samaria. A lot of people that you would say, God doesn't want them. God doesn't want our time spent there. God doesn't want our time wasted. It's not wasted. Jesus went through Samaria. Jesus went to the woman at the well who had five husbands, and then the one that she was with wasn't her husband. Somebody that we would look at with a nose put up at them, and we would say, you don't need to be here. It's fine. We're fine how we are. The one that's closest to my heart at this point in time, at least, is the bus ministry. I work with these kids often, and many of the folks in here do as well, and they're in the trenches even a little bit more than I am, but the bus ministry is Samaria. Because there's a lot of churches that are getting rid of the bus ministry. There's a lot of churches that are saying the bus ministry is a draw on our church. It's a draw on our finances. It's a draw on our electric bill. It's a draw on our water bill. It's a draw on our system with the sewers. It's a draw on us. They don't give anything back. They don't give anything to us. They don't help us in any way. They don't tie to the church. They don't give food to different ministries. Samaria. People that we need to reach. People that are in the city, that are even in, like I told you a little bit earlier about that girl who had no church experience, who was in a neighborhood that you would think, man, somebody has been bound to go in there. It's a nice neighborhood. It's a nice area. These people need Christ. And if we wait and we just do our Jerusalem, we're never going to reach Samaria. If we just worry about our area, we're never going to reach the woman who was at the well that needed Christ just as much as the one who was in Jerusalem, who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. Samaria. Do we go through Samaria? Or do we go around Samaria? Do we pray for Samaria, or do we just not think about Samaria? Jesus went through Samaria. Amen. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to go through Samaria. We need to reach Samaria. We need to reach the ones who everybody else is casting away. We need to reach the boys and girls that are in the city that, even though they give us trouble, we still love them. Even though they throw a chair, they do whatever else they may do, we still love them. And we bring them in because they need Christ. And the only thing that's going to change their behavior, the only thing that's going to change their life, the only thing that's going to get them out of different situations in the city, that's going to get them out of different situations in their home, in the public school, the only thing that's going to help is the gospel of Christ. It's not these character traits that people are trying to give to them. It's not the be good and everything will be okay mentality. It's the gospel of Christ changes lives. The Bible changes lives. The Bible changed my life. No doubt the Bible changed your life if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. The Bible will change their lives. But we need to go through Samaria. Not wait till Jerusalem's taken care of. Both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, at the same time, right now, we have a command to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Fourthly, the fourth part of this plan is the uttermost. How can I reach the uttermost? I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to go to Africa. I'm never going to go to Brazil. I'm never going to go to Japan, I'm never going to go to Australia, New Zealand, I'm never going to go to Italy, England, name it. Maybe you'll never get out of the United States. Thus far, I've never been out of the United States. But I still have a command to reach the uttermost. Even if I don't step foot off of these shores, before the Lord comes back or I perish, I still have a command to reach the uttermost. We need to reach the world. But how can God expect me to reach somewhere I can't be? I'm not like God. I'm not omnipresent. Sometimes I wish I was everywhere at one time, being able to do this and have something going on there and something going on here. But I'm not. So how can I reach somewhere that I cannot be at this point in time? Well, one way is that's why we have church planters. That's why we have people who go on behalf of our church to witness to people in another land. And I was thinking about the many missionaries and church planters that we have on the wall back here, that there's cards and prayer requests and lists and letters that are just sitting there waiting for somebody to pick up and to pray for them, to be a part of their labor, to be a part of their work, to be a part of what they're doing in reaching the world for Christ. You may not be able to be there. You may not be able to go to Arizona with the McConkies. You may not be able to go to China with the Rays and the many other that are on the board. But we can enter into their labors. And we can have a part of what they're doing in prayer, in financial support, in other support, maybe sending some folks over to help them. Whatever we can do, we need to be helping reach the world, even though we're here in Pennsylvania. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." He ministered unto the wants, unto the needs, unto the necessity of Paul. And some of these churches, they gave Paul some financial support. They gave him some physical support as well. They gave him prayer support. He talks about them praying for him. Have we prayed for our church planters? Have we prayed for our missionaries? Have we prayed for the people who are going into what would be the uttermost for us, but the Jerusalem for them? Have we entered into their labors? Have we had an opportunity to help them in that way to reach the world? Because it all boils down to this. God has told us, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, if we don't abide by his recipe, if we don't abide by his plan, if we don't abide by what he has laid out in Scripture, the world will not be reached like he wants it to be reached. You see, reaching Jerusalem isn't hard. It's where we go. Hopefully we're reaching Jerusalem. You see, that's where you talk to people while you're out on routine activities. Judea isn't quite as easy, but it's still within our comfort zone. It's not too bad to go to Spring Grove or Dillsburg. They're nice people. It's not too bad to go a little bit further into Adams County or whatever the case may be, depending on where you live. To reach Judea, it takes some planning and some thought, but it's not terribly hard. It may require being at soul-winning visitation on Tuesday night or Saturday morning, but reaching the world is going to require some effort. Reaching Samaria will take us out of our comfort zone. It will require some time and energy spent. When you reach Samaria, you're going to get dirty. When you reach Samaria, there will be times when you wonder if they're even listening or if they care. They may not run on the same tracks as us, but God still loves them. The uttermost. We need to reach the uttermost through prayer, through financial support. God wants us to do something to reach this world personally. At the same time, God has a recipe to reach the world. If we follow it, then souls will be saved and a great harvest will be had. If we don't, then the result will not be what God has intended the result to be, to reach the world. Are we following God's recipe this evening? Are we doing it first or are we doing it both? Are we striving to reach our Jerusalem, which is good, but forgetting about the uttermost? Are we striving to reach the uttermost and forgetting about our Jerusalem? It happens both ways. We need to reach both at the same time. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. You want to see God's blessing? Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. Accomplishing God's plan to reach the world. He's laid it out for us. But are we following it? Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had. Lord, I thank you for giving us a plan. Lord, I know I would be lost if you didn't give us a plan on how to reach this world. I would be reaching maybe my Jerusalem, but not even thinking about Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. Father, help me to reach both. Lord, help me to focus on both. Help me to focus on reaching everywhere. Lord, help me to remember that they're dying in their trespasses and sins. Lord, I pray that you would be with the rest of the time we have this evening. I pray that you'd be with the invitation time now. As the piano and music begin to play,